Blog Talk Radio.
In a world of fake everything, one thing that's hard to find is real Christian people. They're out there, and we just happen to know a few. Sit back, relax, as I, Red Words Lou, interview Christians just like us.
Hey everyone, it's Red Words Lou. How are you? We got ourselves a Wednesday evening, and we all know what happens on Wednesday evenings. We get testimonies. We hear testimonies about Christians just like us, where they came from, what they did, and what they're doing now, and where they're going. And praise God, today, or tonight, I should say, I have my cousin. Cousin Al, he's going to be on the line here. We're just waiting for him to jump on in. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to play a song. And during that song, that'll give him enough time to jump on in. And then we'll get the show rolling. He lives in North Carolina, and he also lives in Dominican Republic. So this should be an interesting show. All righty. Let's listen to a song, and I'm going to try to get them in here. Here we go.
As I walk through the valley where I harvest my grain, I take a look at my wife and realize she's very plain. But that's just perfect for an Amish like me. You know I shun fancy things like electricity. At 4:30 in the morning, I'm milking cows. Jebediah feeds the chickens and Jacob plows. Fool, and I've been milking and plowing so long that even Ezekiel thinks that my mind is gone. I'm a man of the land, I'm into discipline. Got a Bible in my hand and a beard on my chin. But if I finish all of my chores and you finish dine, then tonight we're going to party like it's 1699. We've been spending most of our lives living. I just smiled at him, and I turned the other cheek. I really don't care, in fact, I wish him well. Cause I'll be laughing my head off when he's burning in hell. But I ain't never punched a tourist, even if he deserved it. An Amish with a tool, you know that's unheard of. I never wear buttons, but I got a cool hat. And my homies agree, I really look good in black, fool. If you come to visit, you'll be bored to tears. We haven't even paid the phone bill in 300 years. But we ain't really quaint, so please don't point and stare. We're just technologically impaired. There's no phone, no lights, no motor car, not a single luxury. Like Robinson Crusoe, it's as primitive as can be. We've been spending most of our lives living in an Amish paradise. We're just plain and simple guys living in an Amish paradise. There's no time for sin and vice living in an Amish paradise. We don't fight, we all play nice living in an Amish paradise.
Hitching up the buggy, churning lots of butter. Raise the barn on Monday, soon I'll raise another. Think you're really righteous? Think you're pure in heart? Well, I know I'm a million times as humble as thou art. I'm the pious guy, the little homeless wanna be like, on my knees day and night, scoring points for the afterlife. So don't be vain, and don't be whiny, or else, my brother, I might have to get medieval on your hiney.
We've been spending most of our lives.
Thank you.
Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, and sinners and saints, and everyone in between, this is Redwords Lou, and I'd like to introduce you to my cousin, Al. Give Al a hand!
Thank you, Lou. Thank you. I appreciate it. Let's give
Jesus a hand.
Amen. Give Jesus a hand. Woo! I don't know where that clip is to play it. Praise God, man. Praise God. Hey, welcome. Okay, everyone. This is my cousin Al. We grew up together, obviously. We lived in the same town, and we're about the same age and all that jazz. And Al has a testimony, boy, and we want to bring it out to you and let you hear it. So you got anything you want to say before we get going there, Al?
If you don't mind, I'd like to open up in prayer.
You got it.
All right. Father Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, right now, God. I just thank you that, you know, this is fun and we're able to enjoy you. But Father, right now, as we sit here and we share your word together, let it go out. Let cause somebody to turn on their, to turn in and tune into this program that's never been here before. Father, somebody that's so desperate that they don't need the Hebrew and Greek. They need the pure Holy Spirit power to set them free. Father, we just thank you right now,
yes,
God, for
amen.
These people. Call them, attract them to come and listen right now, God. Father, we just thank you, Lord. The woman who's living with the husband that's beating her, she thinks she's stuck and she's not stuck. There's freedom for everybody, Father. And we just thank you, Lord, as we speak and we testify that it's going to encourage somebody. Lord, we just thank you for the power that you've given us to speak and set people free, God. Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Amen.
So,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
So right now, I told everybody that, you know, you split time between Dominican Republic and North Carolina. So right now you're down in North Carolina, right?
I'm in North Carolina just training up and getting regrouped and getting strong and getting worded up.
Amen. Amen. So how the show pretty much goes is like to roll everything back down to like the beginning and then sort of work forward. So, you know, and this is all about you and your testimony, and you don't have to tell everything unless you want to. It's nothing like that. You know, the testimony can be as short and sweet or as long as you want it to. We got ourselves an hour and a half or so, 2 hours. I put it for 2 hours. So praise God. So now I know a lot about your life in the beginning and everything like that, but the audience doesn't know anything about who Al is. Mm-hmm. So why don't we go down to the beginning, like, you know, just growing up in the house and, you know, what was going on there, you know. Go ahead.
Okay. All right. So let me try to regroup. I didn't know we were going to go so far back. But my childhood was I mean, from what I thought, a decent childhood. I had everything. I lived in a town where there was money. I wasn't rich. I was blue collar, middle class. You know, if I needed something, I got it. I had a lot of friends. There was a little bit of, you know, abuse, child abuse and chaos in the house, but I thought it was normal. Actually, Lou, I remember you at one point coaching me when my dad was going to hit me. You were like, put books in your pants and you know, stuff your pants with books. But I mean, I just thought it was normal. I'd sit up on my bed and I remember vividly sitting on my bed crying after I just got a beating, and wondering, thinking, how many other people in my school are sitting on their bed right now crying?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I knew it wasn't that normal. It was pulling feelings out that I couldn't really describe as a child.
Okay.
Fast forward a few years to my teenage years. You know, my dad ended up getting sick. He was on dialysis, and I basically took care of him. I started to, you know, my testimony, the Lord delivered me from an addictive lifestyle. Drugs and alcohol and women and a whole bunch of stuff. But the main thing he delivered me from was from booze and drugs. But I started smoking. You know, the first thing I did was smoke marijuana.
Yeah.
I knew it was wrong right away. It progressed. You know, my dad ended up dying when I was about 20 years old, and I was partying, doing cocaine and drinking, smoking marijuana and going to nightclubs. I thought it was fun at the time, and I did have a little bit of fun. I thought it was, you know, I had arrived. Little did I know it was sugar-coated poison, and it was a trap from the enemy. You know, I joined the military. I did my time. I got out honorably. I don't know how, but I did. through that whole time, I was in my addiction, drinking like a fish. I got out of the military and finally hit around 24 years old. I always thought, okay, when I hit around 24, I'm going to, like, just click out of this and be normal, like grown-ups become normal. Little did I know that not what happens. So one day I just, you know, I did a lot of crazy things. I was in a rehab at 16, my 16th birthday, my 18th birthday, my 21st birthday, all the special birthdays. I was always in some type of psych unit, juvenile detention or rehabilitation center. You know, I finally, people used to call me crazy, all my friends, and that was, I liked that. That's how I got my attention. I would do the craziest things, and so, I mean, one day, it all came together. I was sitting in my mid-20s, I was sitting in a VA hospital in a locked psych ward saying, you know what? Maybe I am crazy. I think I am crazy. The power of words, they just kept feeding my spirit.
Right.
And in those words, they took root. And I literally have paperwork saying that I'm, you know, crazy. Time went on. Same stuff. I graduated to crack cocaine. You know, I did everything.
Right.
And
so hold on one second, I don't mean to cut you off, but what about when you were younger? Now, I remember that we used to go to church. In your house, what was it like as far as God? Was there any mention of God? Was anyone going to church? Was anyone in the least bit, you know, have any interest in Jesus or even, you know, the Catholic Church, whatever? Was anything like that going on?
Well, I mean, I don't really like to bash religions, but I mean, that's how we grew up Catholic.
No, it's not bashing. I want to know if there's any influence. Yeah, go ahead.
There was no, and I'm not saying that you're bashing at all. I just, I know how watered down and weak the Catholic religion can be.
Yeah.
However, that was where my mother and father brought me. And
okay.
I hated going to church. My mom would give me money, drop me off sometimes to go to CCD, and I'd I take the money and I go to my girlfriend's house around the corner.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes in church, I'd be sitting with my parents and they'd give me money and I'd pretend I put it in the basket. I put it in my pocket. It was never any reverence or there was nothing about spirituality. You couldn't feel the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know what the Holy Spirit was. I mean, they didn't tell me. But my dad, I do remember this. I asked my father, I was like, what happens if somebody tries to steal, like to have this beautiful golden cup that they drink wine out of? And he's like, if you try to steal anything in the church, God will zap you and you'll freeze. You'll be like a statue frozen. And I believed that when I was a kid. But no, there was no upbringing with the Bible and the Word and, you know, the meat. It was just pretty much go through the motions and punch your ticket and, all right, we did it this week.
Right.
We did a Monday night family program thing where we all got together. But I don't remember any talk about Jesus. And if there was, I wasn't interested at the time.
Yeah. You know? So then you progressed on to the military, and then I, for one, can say that when I was in the military, you know, I had given my life to Christ, and I was having Bible studies with my friends and everything and so on and so forth. Was there anything in the military like that going on that might have sparked your interest?
There was one time, this is the only thing I remember about a Bible study. I was in the gym and there was a girl that was next to me and she was working out. So I had to, you know, try to put more weight on the bar and be the superhero. And she said, I started talking to her and she said, oh, there's a Bible study. If you want to come. And it like kind of blew my mind because I was never invited to a Bible study. I didn't go. Yeah. But that's the only type of, I mean, up until I was 30 years old, I never heard about Jesus, the gospel, the cross, what he did for me. I just never heard
it. Okay. Yeah. So, well, what were you in? The Navy?
Yeah, I was in the Navy.
Yeah. And was it like on a ship? Or,
I was on a ship,
like on
yes.
Land? Yeah. What was that like being on a ship? Did you get into hairy situations? I've heard that sometimes you're on the ship and like the waves are 10 times taller than the ship and crazy things can happen. Then anything crazy like that happen?
Yeah, I was on a aircraft carrier, my second ship, and it was huge. There was like 6,000 people on the ship.
Wow.
And I mean, even that big of a ship, it doesn't matter. You're like a little pin, a little Dixie cup in the ocean.
Right.
I mean, we'd go out to sea for 6 months at a time, and literally people would be going a little bit wacky.
Yeah,
you know,
being
away from civilization, and it's just a very odd experience. I don't regret it at all, but it was very odd at sometimes.
So in that whole 6 months at sea or time on the ship, there was only one person that invited you to a Bible study, huh?
No. The only thing I heard about the Bible was if you go to the brig on the ship, which is the jail, the only thing they do, they shave your head and you eat bread. They give you bread and water, and the only thing you have in your cell is a Bible. So I was like, man, like you go to jail, you eat bread and water and you get a Bible. That doesn't sound too good. That book doesn't sound that good. If they only allow the Bible, I don't think I want to read that book.
Yeah. You didn't end up there, did you?
No, I didn't go to the brig.
No, well, that's good. Seems like it'd be a lonely place.
Yeah.
All right, so yeah, you were in the military, and you were still doing what you were doing and partying and doing like most military guys do or whatever. They're just out looking for a good time and all that jazz. So, and like you said, you by the hair of your chinny chin chin, you got discharged.
You know? Yeah. Maybe a half a hair. Yeah.
Maybe a half a hair. So, okay. So after that, you pop out of the military and you come home. And what'd you do for work?
Well, I just want to kind of take a side note or backtrack. The reason I joined the military was another thought in my mind that I would straighten out. You know, it would straighten me out.
Okay.
I just had all these. I was always looking to get straightened out to fix my lifestyle because it was so dark and empty and lonely. Long story short, it didn't work, obviously.
But you had the desire. You had the desire, even though everything was going crazy and you were, you know, led astray or so with all the things of the world, you still had a desire in you to just be better, right?
Yes, for sure. For sure. I didn't know how, and I just wanted to be better. Yeah, I wanted to be free from addictions and bad situations.
Right. So now the addictions with the drugs and everything, you know, like my addictions, you know, they got really bad, you know, to where I wanted to kill myself, everything like that. And how were your addictions? I mean, were they to the point to where they totally consumed you, to where nothing else mattered, or were you able to manage them in some way, shape, or form?
No, I could never really manage it. I was always like, open the gate and let's go. Let's just like a greyhound dog. Let's go.
Yep.
I mean, there was no restraint. I was always getting arrested. I was getting into fights, getting into flipping over in cars. And, you know, just, I mean, every situation was so close to my death. I mean, God had his hand on my life. I didn't even know it at the time. So, no, there was no restraint whatsoever.
Right. So, you just started working and just sort of surviving, so to speak?
Yeah, I mean, I didn't really, wasn't able to, I wasn't a good employee, really. I always did construction. My bosses liked me, but I mean, sometimes I couldn't make it into work because I'd be up all night.
Yep.
You know, and I just couldn't, for me, I couldn't see going to work like that. And the power to sleep was bigger than the power to go, you know, work.
Right. So I know you do welding. And were you doing any welding back then?
No, I wasn't doing anything. That was after the Lord.
Okay. So how did things progress then from there? You know, and sort of in a nutshell, you were partying, you were sort of irresponsible in the sense of you just knew you couldn't make it to work, so you didn't want to work. So time just kept on marching and you kept on going in your ways. And so when did it come about to where, you know, you started hearing about Jesus?
Well, I remember actually I started going to, I did finally get a job as an iron worker in the union. And We worked on a job, and there was these three men. At lunchtime, we'd all sit in a trailer, different craftsmen. There would be boilermakers, iron workers. Those two would have a trailer together for lunch.
Mm-hmm.
I was just so crazy. I would take the whole show at lunchtime and tell stories and be a clown. And I always noticed these three guys. They left one time and they never came back. They always ate outside of the trailer. And so I said, what's going on with those guys? And someone had told me, oh, they're missionaries. I'm like, really? All right, let me go. That's so cool, man, missionary. So I went up to him after lunch, and we were walking back to the site, and I asked one of them, I said, hey, man, you're a missionary? He's like, yeah. I'm like, so you, like, go overseas and kill people? I was thinking they were mercenaries.
Mercenaries, you know? Yeah.
That's what I thought they were. I thought they were mercenaries. And I was like, no, we're missionaries. And I remember asking him, like, so you believe in that Jesus stuff, that God stuff? Like, I wasn't making fun of him. I was asking, like, you believe in that?
Yeah.
And they said, this guy, his name's Peter, he said yes. And that was the extent of my conversation about God with him. And he was a Christian.
Okay.
He didn't try to minister to me or anything like that. But at this point, I was so low in my life. I was going to the VA. I was getting counseling. They had me on, bipolar meds and PTSD meds and...
Yeah.
Also, my cabinet was full of medication.
Yeah.
I was going on... I woke up one night in the projects with a shotgun in my car, and my car was running. My windshield was smashed. I just came to. I have no idea till this day what happened. So that's the kind of lifestyle I live.
Yeah.
And so one day, my mother... What did I do? I tried to kill myself. That's what I did. I said, you know what? I did everything. I had the women. I did the nightclubs. I sold the cocaine. I did the cocaine. The money came. The money went. And I'm like, this is it. This is life.
Yeah.
So one day I decided to just kill myself. So I said, all right, I'm going to kill myself today. I'm going to take pills. So I started eating pills in the morning,
mm-hmm.
and by the nighttime, I was kind of seeing like different colors, and I said, all right, now it's time to write a suicide note, because, I don't know, I just started writing a suicide note, and I put it under my bed. I said, I don't want to be embarrassed. If I just pass out and they pump my stomach and I wake back up, I don't want them to see the note.
Right.
And so if I die, they'll clean, they'll clean the body out, and then it'll be under my bed. They'll finally find it. So it ends up, I woke up the very next day, bright eyed and bushy tailed. I called my counselor and I said, hey, Kathy, that was her name. I just tried to kill myself, but I feel like $1 million. I feel great. She's like, okay, stay there. I'm going to call you right back.
Mm-hmm.
And little did I know, she called the fire and the police and the rescue and everybody. And they came over my house and they took me to the VA, to another locked unit. I was in processing for a couple hours. And then they got me up to the locked unit. And I sat down at a table to eat. I didn't eat all day. It took us. There was a man with a big beard talking about the end times or something. I took one bite of food and I passed out in my mashed potatoes. The OD kicked in.
Right.
So God put me in a safe place. I woke up three. I remember a woman doctor saying, "Why is he doing this? He's so young." And I felt the needle stick, like, in my heart, a big needle. I couldn't see, just everything was black.
Yeah.
I woke up about 3 days later, and I had tubes and wires, and I looked like Frankenstein.
Yeah.
At this point, I went back to where I was living. I remember you. You had gotten saved a long, long time ago prior to this, and I never spoke to you again. I don't know why. I just said, oh, Louis's one of them reborns now. And I called you guys reborns, so we never spoke. I thought you went crazy or something. And So at this time, I was living on Child Street in Providence, Rhode Island, and my mother asked me, "Do you want to go to Lou's house for Christmas?" And I said, "Okay." And I went down, and I haven't seen you in 20 years, maybe 15 years,
right.
and your house was amazing, and Barbara, and I mean, just I was like, wow. My mind was blown away just by seeing that. Like, your life was just a testimony without preaching to me. I said, this
right.
kid stayed, this gentleman stayed clean and sober, because that's what I was looking at. I wasn't really looking at God. I was looking at the result of what you did with your life.
Right.
I said, he's obviously doing something right. He's got, like, a huge, beautiful house, and the kitchen, I remember, was all stainless steel, and you were on a nice piece of property.
Yeah.
And that spoke to me without any words. Then I remember going to your some Christian friends for dinner,
mm-hmm.
and you know, the demon started speaking to me. You gotta go get your drugs and all that. And so I said, I'm leaving. And you said, well, can we pray for you first? And I said,
yeah, I remember
you
know, that.
I said, yeah, okay. I mean, really, whatever you want to do, I just want to get out of here. And I remember being on the front lawn, and there was like about five people with their hands on me praying. And I don't know what they said. The only thing I remember is God is going to blow your mind. One of the guys said that, and it stuck with me. So I was going home to, you know, to do bad stuff, and I ended up getting lost. And I was working down near you at that time, and I take that route every day, every morning. I knew it like the back of my hand, and it was like God blinded me from the only exit. And it was just very, I was like, what's going on? I want to be at this place to get my drugs, and now I missed the exit. And how did I miss the exit? It's impossible. It's like the only one.
Mm-hmm.
And then a little while progressed, and I said, I remember I had the shotgun, and I'm in the mirror with a ski mask on, and I'm talking to myself. And I finally picked up the phone, and I said, Louie, I need that God stuff. And you said, okay, go see this pastor. And I went to that church, and he started coming to my house, picking me up. And I was like, oh my God, this guy's not, he's not quitting. And I still at this time didn't hear about the gospel. He started showing up with his wife, and his, and he wanted to bring me out to eat. So I told my roommate, tell him I'm not here. You know, every time he showed up, and he would be like, oh, he's right here, he's coming. So, and he was talking to me about the Bible. I just did not understand. I had a Bible that someone had given me from New Bedford prison. I would read it. I wouldn't understand it. I might as well have read it upside down, and it could have been in Chinese. That's how much I was getting out of it at the time.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, I was just so blind, but God was working. He was working, and I didn't know it.
Yeah.
People were praying for me, and so, I mean, do you want to ask me any questions, or you want me to continue?
Well, I'm just letting you roll with it. The one thing I wonder is, when I met you, because you know we have this time gap of like lost time. Now, were you married at one time, or did you just have a girlfriend and you had a daughter around that time?
Yeah.
Or was that was later on, or was that around that time?
That was in 1990. Jeez, I was never married.
Okay.
Until after the war. So, and I had a daughter. Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
I have a daughter, right. Brianna.
Yeah. So was she like living with you, or was she with the mom, or was she somewhere else?
She was all three. All three of those.
Okay. And I'm just, because in my head it's kicking around like, hey, the daughter. I thought he had the daughter. So, All right, yeah, so, hey, you know, so we prayed for you on the front lawn or whatever, and then you missed your exit because you were going to get drugs, and I do remember you telling me that now. I think you called me up and told me the weirdest thing just happened. I missed my exit. I'm like, what's he talking about? So all that's happening, and then you have the Bible, and it's all Chinese to you, gobbledygook, and the people are coming to pick you up and bringing you to church, but you haven't really heard the gospel yet. When did you hear the gospel? When did you hear about Jesus and forgiveness of sin?
Well, what happened was, you know, God was just working in my life, and like I said, I didn't know it. And then I met a girl, and she was beautiful. And mm-hmm. She said, "I go to church." I said, "Oh, I've been wanting to go to church my whole life. Can I go with you?" You know, I wanted her to be my girlfriend.
Yeah.
And so she said, "Yeah." And I ended up going to the church. And the people in the church were shining and glowing.
Mm-hmm.
And there was something there that was real that I couldn't... I mean, I could be a gangster, a deadhead, you name it. I could just reproduce it. But there was something that they had that I couldn't copy. It was right. Real. And they were smiling, and it was joy. And so I ended up going... I kept going back to this church alone. And I would listen to the preacher, and I would sit there and I would say in my head, is it really true? The messages that he was preaching, you have patience and kindness and love and joy and happiness. And I just didn't have that, and I didn't know how to get it. One time, and then there was a special guest speaker from Africa, and mm-hmm. You know, we prayed for people and miracles happened. So I ended up going, and he started to pray for people, and supposedly they were getting healed.
Okay.
I was sitting way, way in the back, and he said, does anyone else want to be healed? So I stood up, and I looked up, and I said, God, if you're really real, prove it. Because if this is the life that I'm going to live and you gave me, I don't want to take it back. So the preacher says, "Hey, what's your problem?" And I said, I actually said something in my mind. And he said, "What?" And I,
wow.
I was like, "Wait a minute, did he hear my thoughts?" It was that was another weird thing. And he's like, "Well, you know, what's going on with you?" And I said, and he was talking just like that, just normal talk. And I said, "Man, I'm addicted to everything. My life's a mess. I don't even know. I just want to be. I want to be healed." He said, "You want to be healed?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And I said, "Yes, of course, because I'm in church."
Right.
But
right.
When you mentioned the name Jesus, I didn't like it. It just was like running your fingers down a chalkboard. I didn't know why, but I didn't like the name Jesus. And he said. Put your hands up and worship God. I didn't know what he meant. So he had to show me, you know, he put his hands up over his head like a surrender position and, you know, like when the police come, freeze.
Yeah.
And so I did it. I'm in a black church. I'm white. Everybody was staring at me. I felt really uncomfortable. This guy's got my hands over my head. He can tell me anything and I'll do it because I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to be the out of place.
Yeah.
And he says, "In the," he's about 20 yards away from me. He said, "In the name of Jesus, I loose those demons." And like a cannonball, the size of the circumference of a 5-gallon pail, it just shot through my belly. And the demons came out, man. I bent over. I came back up straight. My hands were still straight up, and I took a breath and like a sigh of relief. And you know, at that moment, I knew I was free. I got touched.
Oh,
Yeah, I got touched, man.
Amen. Wow.
Completely free. Yeah.
Praise Jesus, man. That is, like, awesome to be in bondage 1 second, and the next second you're free.
To be in bondage for years and years and years and getting to the point of hopelessness, and then in 1 second, man, because, and here's the kicker. It was through a man that believed God's word.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
Jesus was working through a man who put the word to the test. You know, because in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in
Amen.
Much assurance."
Right.
So, my point is, to answer your question, when did I hear the gospel? I never really heard the gospel. I just felt the power of the Lord, and that set me free. And from that day on, I couldn't stop following because I knew it was real. Then
yeah.
I learned about the gospel.
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
So from that point on, now you're delivered. You know there's a change. And you leave that place. Now what are you doing? Are you, trying to figure out why you don't have a desire for the things that you had a desire for the day before? Maybe you don't remember, but...
I remember vividly, man. I remember vividly. I went home, and I was just... My mind was blown away. I couldn't stop telling people what the Lord had done. When I got into my house, the Holy Spirit... At this time, I didn't know what the Holy Spirit or who the Holy Spirit was, but was telling me, throw away all your had like voodoo masks and, African art statues
yep.
and music CDs, hundreds of CDs. And I just heard, throw it away, burn it,
yeah.
Don't give it to anybody. I mean, all the medication in my house, I had cabinets full. I threw it all away. People were like, "You can't do that." I said, "You don't even know what happened to me, man." I said, "I don't need that stuff."
Praise God.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, he just came like a tornado. He kicked the door in and took over my life, man. Like it says, I'm possessed by the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah. Wow. So... I mean, we know that there's certain things going on today as far as ministry and things of that nature. So from that point on, how did things sort of progress into, your ministry in the Dominican Republic and things like that? You met your wife somewhere. Did you meet her in the States, or did you go to Dominican and meet her there?
Well, no, I met her through, what happened was after I got saved, I just couldn't stop reading the word. I couldn't stop going to church. I got hooked up with a ministry. We'd travel around the world, crusades. And I just knew that's the call that God had for me. And I always, before I met my wife, I didn't even know where, I always had something in my heart to go to Haiti. And then somebody told me Haiti's on the same island as Dominican Republic. And I said, wow, I didn't know that. And I ended up meeting a woman, my wife, through a friend. She was living in Dominican Republic. My wife was. And she didn't speak much English. I didn't speak any Spanish. And we ended up getting married on July 7th. The date we got married was 7/7/7. And it just happened. We didn't plan it. Everything was just flowing. And I always had that call in my life. I would be working secular jobs, and I would hear the voice of the Lord. He'd say, labor for the things eternal, not of this world. And he spoke to me a couple of times very directly and clear about that. Finally, 4 years later, I answered the call. Mm-hmm. He gave me a dream, and he showed me exactly where it was, you know. And I went to that, when I got to Dominican Republic, I went to that spot where the Lord showed me in my dream, and I said, here I am, Lord, what do you want me to do? And, I mean, it's been, you know, there's a lot of, it's not easy when you decide to give your life to the Lord. It's it's joyful, but there's sometimes times that you have to go through, and it's not, you know, Kool-Aid's not coming out of your faucet. You know, you're in the army.
Yep. Yeah. So, yeah.
But it's all worth it in the end, man. It's all worth it today. It's not just in the end. It's all worth it on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah. So now, did you end up staying down in Dominican Republic?
I traveled back and forth for about seven to 10 years, and finally, we decided to do missionary work, and you know, we went out there and we got a house and we upfitted it. You know, we had some teams come out. We've had gospel crusades. I've connected with a lot of churches, a lot of pastors. You know, children. I'll just roll up to a place with my son and pull out a wiffle ball and a bat, baseball, and stop playing, and there'll be 20 kids in a half hour.
Yeah, and they're all receptive to it, you know. Hey, a guy with a bat and a ball, let's go.
Yeah, and I mean, it's just, it's so free, and the field is prime for picking out there. The people are receptive to Jesus, and they, you know, I've never had a hard time, and they're so loving and kind and just beautiful people. They don't live the rat race, and everything's 100 miles an hour. It's a little bit slower.
Yeah. So now you have this house. I know at one point I was talking to you, I called it a hostel. You know, like, what's a hostel? Because I'm so used to, like, Europe and things, you know, like hotels being called hostels. And so now you had this house, and I think you told me, now this was a used to be a drug lord's house or something like that, and he got put in prison or whatever, something happened to him, and so you renovated the house, and now the house is pretty much like a bed and breakfast?
Well, what I did, yeah, he was a drug trafficker. He got caught with, I think it was like 800 pounds of cocaine. And it was just the Lord who led us to this house. And I was thinking, missionaries, I meet a lot of missionaries over there, and they're sleeping on the floors of churches, and they're paying good money. And I'm like, well, why are they doing that? Because why can't we have a place that has air conditioning, has mosquito screens, has a pool, has hot water, has Wi-Fi. It's a safe place. It's a place where you can come back to and have a meal and fellowship and feel good, take a shower. And I said, why can't we do that? So we decided to make like a first-class headquarters for different missionaries that come. We have a woman coming from Pennsylvania that we met. She just got back from Cuba. She ministers in Cuba. She's going to India. She ministers around the world, and she's coming the 19th. They got a team supposedly coming from Texas this month. I'm not sure, but that's what we use it for the Lord's purpose, and in facilitating mission trips and training on evangelism, and we move in the power of God, you know, because over there it's voodoo or Jesus, and voodoo, it seems like, is trumping the Jesus that they believe in over there. So we talk to voodoo priests. I've been into voodoo temples. I talk to the, and they practice witchcraft like it's nothing. It's just out in the open, and so it's a normal lifestyle for them. But it's they have the same value that I have, and it's just that's how they grew up. They don't know. They need to know. who Jesus is, and they can be free.
Oh, yeah. Amen. So is it hard? And I say hard in the sense to where someone has grown up with these values, these, you know, more or less, you know, demonic values. Is it easy or is it hard to talk to them about Jesus? Or do they say yes, 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 and they just go off and they still do what they're doing? I don't know. I'm trying to get a pulse here of, I hate to call it like a conversion rate or something, but is something they shun away from. That's what I'm trying to look at.
No, because they have Jesus. They mix Jesus and God into their theology, if you will.
Okay.
So they're approachable, but the problem is, if you read the book of Acts, they always went everywhere in like the scripture I just wrote, not just in word, but in power. So
Right. These
people, they're getting their power, the little power that they get from worshiping the devil, they're getting that. But the Christians are not delivering the power. So
Right. It's
just talk. It's just talk to them. And if they don't see results, they're not going to. Why should they convert? Because they think the voodoo is more powerful.
Right. That's
unless you're bringing the gospel with, you know, power, and not just word, that's what they're going to follow.
Gotcha. Because it's evident to them. They see the power and the demonic stuff, but they don't see the power and the righteous stuff because people are complacent. Would you say they're complacent?
No, I would just say they have maybe.
Was it a lack of knowledge?
It's. I think it's over. Too much theology. Too many.
Okay.
It's legalistic over there. A lot of rules, regulations, and I had spoken to one man. I said, "Let's go into the bar room over there and play some pool." And he said, "No, I can't. I'll get disciplined by my pastor." I'm like, "Yeah, but
Right. There's
people in there. They're not going to come to the church. We can
Right.
go evangelize." And so they don't go where the people are dying. But at the same time, look back at Jesus. He ate with the sinners, the prostitutes, and all the crazy people, you know?
Exactly. Wow. So now if a group of people, let's say the people that are coming from Texas or whatever, they just call you up and they say, you know, "Hey, we got a group. We're coming down there." Do they have an agenda? Do they have churches they go to? Or are they just calling saying, "Hey, you know, Al, we want you to, you know, hook us up with some transportation and we just want to go out into the city and we just want to evangelize"? Is it a mixed bag?
It's a mixed bag. It's whatever they want to do.
Okay.
And what I like to do is just give them some options because we have connections all over the country with different
Right. Pastors.
They can do, vacation Bible. They can do construction. They can do whatever they want. But if they come to my place and they're going to come through the ministry, it's going to be the focus is going to be evangelism because after everything's said and done, the gospel is the only thing that matters. I mean, you can build all the houses you want, but if you don't bring the word, you're bringing nothing. You might as well stay home.
Right. And I think you told me one time, and we were talking or whatever, that people back in the States have somewhat of a problem with one-on-one evangelizing and things of that nature, and the pastors will bring a team down there and they're able to engage and sort of get their yayas out, you know, get their feet wet with evangelism, and it ends up helping them. So when they come back home, they're able to evangelize a little better and stuff. So, and is that pretty much
true?
For
sure. It breaks the ice because, when you ask who wants to move in God's power and do what he said, of his fullness we have received, greater work shall you do. The least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. So everybody wants to move in God's power, and it's a great place to come and train. Like you said, get the nervousness out. You're never going to see the people again. They speak a different language. We have translators. But once you're done, you learn so much. We have training and hopefully light the fire and you bring it back and realize how simple it is to evangelize in power. God is real. No, Muhammad's real. Well, God's real. Muhammad's real. Well, who's we both have his black book with the gold binding. Mm-hmm. Prove it. Who's real? Well, we have to move in the power, man, and that's what we try to train people in.
Right. Now, has anybody ever come down there, sort of green, and by the end of their stay, they've wanted to, stay there? Like, I don't want to leave?
We have this team from, for sure. A lot of people, the last team that came, it was unbelievable. I mean, it was amazing. We just bonded. It was family. They bonded with all the churches. We went to a school. They prayed for a teacher. She just got hit by the Holy Spirit in the middle of the school. She was laid out on the floor.
Praise God.
I mean, God showed up. Everybody was crying. There wasn't a dry eye in the place.
Yeah.
We had a crusade. People were getting healed. The testimonies that they have, I put them after the crusade. We had three different preachers, one from Pennsylvania, one from Providence, and I preached. And after each night, we put the team in the front so they could pray and minister to the people, the gospel, and, minister to the sick people. It was the testimonies they told me were blowing my mind.
Yeah. Now, these crusades that go on down there, are they just like a one-shot thing, or are they a week long? It just depends on, who's down there?
It all depends. I mean, if you wanted to come down and rent a van with a speaker and just go to 10 different cities,
yeah,
in 10 days, I mean, we can do that. If the last crusade we had was 3 days long, that took a little bit of planning. But I mean, over there, you can roll up and get out and start preaching the gospel.
Yeah,
you're not
going to
get arrested. No one's
going
to bother you.
Yeah, you don't have to go down to the town hall and get a permit and, get all these, pay all these fees to go out and to be able to preach the gospel. You can just jump out and preach, man. And if God's moving, then it's allowed, where you can keep it going as long as you want.
Yeah, I mean, but if you're going to have a bigger scale crusade, in a venue, in a stadium or something, you got to get the proper, there's protocols with that. But basically,
yeah,
it's you have freedom to preach the gospel.
All right. So people come down there, and so how does it work out? I don't necessarily know the major airports and things of that nature. I know that the town, it was El Cebo?
El Cebo,
I know it's not like on the water or anything like that. It's a little bit inland. So if people came down, how do they get to your place? Is it like hiring an Uber, or, do you make those arrangements for them?
We have people that just rent cars, but most of the time we meet them at the airport.
Okay.
And they either rent a van or an SUV, or provide transportation.
Okay.
So, there's a lot of different ways. It's just whatever we try to cater to, whatever your need is, what do you want to do, and what's the best way to approach it.
Right, right.
You know, but so, no, you don't just fly in because we're 2 hours away from the airport, both different airports, and we don't just let people fly in and say, hey, we live over here, because that's not what we do. We meet them at the airport.
Okay, all right. So I'm trying to just sort of paint the picture of the ministry itself, you know, that it's basically a full-service ministry, right? So from start to finish, you're there to help people with whatever their needs are, and you know the right people, you know how to, you know, get in contact with people, you can set things up. You're like the point of contact for everything that somebody wants to do.
Right.
Yeah,
we facilitate. We have a big network, a lot of pastors, a lot of friends. I mean, medical stuff, if that's ever a problem, you know, passport issues with the embassy, any type of, any situation that would ever arise, we have a plan for it.
Now, how many people can stay in the house that you have?
That all depends. I mean, we can. I've seen other missions with the same size house that are putting 25 people in there. So with teenagers and college kids, they don't really care about that.
Yeah.
But, I mean, comfortably, we can fit 15 easily, 15 to 17, no problem.
Yeah, and it's all the better if they're, like, you had all males or all females or something like that. It would probably be a little better because then it doesn't matter. You're not really sharing a room with a guy or a girl, you know, if you're the opposite sex and things of that nature.
No, it's girls in one room, guys in the other. And we have one dedicated room for the leaders if they're married. So we have one room for married couples or the leaders.
Okay. Now, what does it cost? What does something like that cost? Is it like a group rate or something? Or do you base it on per person, per night? You know, how does that work?
That's flexible, too. It all depends on what exactly you want to do. Now, if you want to come and do a building project, then you have to bring, you got to bring extra money collectively to buy the materials. And they range from, I think it's about 500 per person, about $100 a day per person.
Per person, okay.
It depends. How many meals do they want? Do you want transportation? What type of activity are you going to do? Are you going to put a crusade on? You know, if you're going to put a full-fledged crusade, you have to, that takes a lot of planning, and you have to rent a stage and speakers. And
Right.
So, depending on the activity. But it runs about $100 per person per day.
Yeah. So if somebody was like on their own, they were just coming down there, one or two people, and they pretty much had their transportation, they had everything they needed, is it still $100 or is it less?
Well, usually the lesser the group, the smaller the group, the more money it costs.
The more money it costs. Right.
Yeah,
I get it. I'm just trying to put a feel out there for if somebody is triggering in their mind that, you know, they want to come down with a group, just, you know. But
I don't want to be. I'm not a corporation, Lou. I mean, if somebody has their heart, then we'll work something out, man. Like, come on down, and we'll make it happen. You know,
right. We
can make it happen for, you know, you pay the airfare. You want to just come down and do something. Yeah, well, let's do it. I don't want to be a corporation. I want to be a training center so we can go out and preach the word.
Praise God. You have the heart that I love, man. You really do. So what I did, I don't know if you could see it or not, but what I did is on the website or the episode page, I put your website on there, Mission Together. That's the name of the ministry, is Mission Together. And I put that link on there, but this link goes to an older website. Now, you have a newer website that you're working on that at some point is going to be up?
Yeah, we're working on a website right now. I'm just having a difficult time trying to find somebody. I tried to do it myself. It's just not my thing.
Right.
So we're using the other website that you store.
Okay.
If anybody wants to help with the website, give me a shout out and we can, you know, trade mission website.
Yeah. Well, hey, there's nothing wrong with bothering for stuff like that. Yeah, but I put your email in there where people can click on that. And now you're the business itself is registered in the United States, like in Florida or something. And what is it? It's a 501c3 or something like that?
Yeah, it's a 501c3. We're registered in South Carolina under what's the name of the Missionary Church International? That's our covering.
Okay.
They just made it so easy instead of waiting so long to get paperwork. And I mean, our goal, our mission is to preach the gospel. It's not to go and beg and collect money and take forever and all that. It's like we just want a nonprofit so we can go legally and preach the gospel.
Right.
Yeah.
All right. Now that sounds good. It sounds like that. What an opportunity to have, you know, the resources that you have available, and on top of it, you know, because I mean, you can look at something like it's a job or whatever, but when you can actually participate and you can actually be a part in something that someone else is experiencing, then that's an awesome thing. I think so. You know,
all I know is everybody that comes turns into family, and it's life-changing. It's totally life changing. I mean, it's incredible.
Yeah. So, from here on out, now you have the house down there and you're back and forth, but you're pretty much flexible though. If there's a team that wants to go down or anything, they just have to work it out with you, and everything will be ready, right?
Yeah, for sure. Everything will be ready from the time you get off the plane to the time you get back on the plane. Meals, transportation, translators, events, activities, whatever's in your heart, and it'll be taken care of. We have a team over there that helps us out. Right now, we have a gentleman staying, taking care of the house. He's the caretaker. So I mean, there's no worries with it's just basically you don't have to worry about any of that stuff. You're coming to do the Lord's work. And that's what you're going to focus on.
Awesome. That is awesome. I mean, it's just, you know, to hear your testimony, I mean, you're sort of like I was growing up. You know, we were like the black sheep of the family, and everyone's banging their head against the wall. You know, what are we going to do with this guy and everything? And, I was in hospitals too, so on and so forth, but to see where it's all come around, you know, 30 years later, whatever it is, to where you and I are serving God, that we have a heart for Jesus Christ, we have a heart to see people saved. That is just mind-blowing. To me, it's mind-blowing that it's just like, really? You know, what did we do? Did we, like, rub up against each other at one point or whatever? I just think it's totally awesome. It really is. And I don't know what to say, man. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for your salvation. I'm thankful for everyone's salvation, but I'm thankful and grateful that God could do what he did for me, for you, and to pull you up, dust you off, and say, here you go, son. You know? What a great thing. Unbelievable.
It's not unbelievable, it's believable. Yeah, no, it's mind-blowing because, like, I was just in such a I had no other way out but suicide, man. When the thoughts were, I want to go to jail, I want to kill myself, when those thoughts become, sane thoughts, just to stay away from drugs and the darkness that comes with that, I mean, it's bad. And the Lord just, in his time, in that instant, bang, done. Here you go.
Right.
Welcome. Come on in.
Oh, yeah. Wonderful. All right, well, our time is sort of run out, but I let it bleed over a little bit because awesome testimony. I wanted to let people know about the house down there. And, I have the links on here, Mission Together, and I have your email where people can click on that. But for people that don't have the link in front of them or whatever, you can always go to www.mission, M-I-S-S-I-O-N, with a minus sign, and then together with a period and business.site. So Mission Together, business.site, there's some dashes and everything. Just come on over and click on the link there, the blue link in the page, and that'll bring you over to the website. There's information there, and there's also his email there. So just click on that, and you'll be able to shoot off an email if you want any further information on that. And, Al, thank you so much for taking the time and coming on and giving your testimony. I know some of the things you said might have been a little hard to throw out there, but I really appreciate it, and I'm sure the listeners appreciated it too, you know, because without testimonies, man, we have nothing, really. I mean, we have Jesus, but how are people going to know? How are people going to get saved? How are they going to be motivated, you know, to either get saved or to go out and bring the gospel to people unless they hear testimonies, you know? And I have a testimony, you have a testimony, and what an unbelievable thing, man. It's so awesome.
So, Lord, we just thank you. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for touching hearts tonight. If there's anybody out there confused and has that spark of hope, let them email me. Let them get in touch with me. Let them just get on their knees and ask you, Lord, do to me what you did for Lou and Al. Because God never changes. He'll do the same thing for you. Father, we just thank you that you drew people to listen to the show tonight. And, Lord, we just bless your holy name and thank you for freedom. Free indeed. In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name. Amen, man. All right, my brother. Thank you so much for the time. I pray God blesses you and you have a good night's sleep, man, knowing that your testimony went forth and it's going to touch people's lives, man. Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Lou. I appreciate you.
Yeah, well, I appreciate you too. And definitely I appreciate you taking the time and coming on. It was an awesome testimony. God's so good, man.
All right,
my friend.
Good night.
I will catch you later. You have a good night. All right, we'll see
you. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Yep.
Amen. There we go. That was my cousin Al. And we have somewhat similar testimonies as far as from the beginnings and being rebels and, you know, doing our own thing. And God just reaches down and pulled us right up, man. And what a great thing, you know. And I don't know about you, but you can listen to this show again if you know anybody that might be involved in, you know, the drugs or the things that Al was talking about. Play this testimony for him because Al was searching. He was searching, man. But, you know, even me, I prayed for him. but he still left, not really knowing the gospel, man, not really hearing what he needed to hear, and it took somebody else to do that. Now, yes, planted a seed, all that jazz, but man, we need to take things one step up, be a little more serious in our witnessing, not to press people so they want to bang a chair over your head or anything like that, but man, we need to be thinking about back when we were a sinner, back when we weren't in Christ Jesus, and just think, like, what would I want to hear if I was in this person's situation? What would make it click, man? And you know what? The Holy Ghost will reveal that to you. The Holy Ghost will reveal it to you. So we'll leave that at that. I appreciate you tuning in and or clicking in and listening to the show tonight. We'll have another episode next Wednesday. I'm getting the guest lined up for that. So every Wednesday night, 7 p.m., Christians Like Us. That's the name of the show, and we have testimonies. And if you're listening to the show and you have a testimony, get in touch with me. My email is right on there, RedWordsLou. Give me a click and shoot me off an email and give you a call, or we'll talk and we'll get you on the show so you can get your testimony out there also. People get saved. They give their lives to Christ when they hear a testimony, but not some gobbledygook nonsense. When they hear a real life testimony on how Christ has changed real people. Amen. And if you're one of those that has one of those real testimonies, shoot me an email. Shoot me an email. I'd love to get you on the show and we can work that out. And unless Jesus come back, we got lots of Wednesdays. Praise God. Praise God. All right. Hey, catch me tomorrow morning, 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. Yeah. 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. That's 2 hours. Catch me in the morning right here on BlogTalkRadio/RedWordsLou. We're going to be going over day 99. We're still talking about Samson, but we're in the book of Judges. We'll be reading that. And then after we play some music and things, then we are going to go into part two of Smith Wigglesworth's sermon, Our Calling. So tune in for that, and it's going to be a good time. I appreciate you listening to the show, and I'm sure my cousin Al appreciates you listening into his testimony. And, man, get out there, man, and share your testimony with somebody. Just share what God has done in your life, man, and it'll be amazing, just like me, to find out, you know, after a little lull, you know, 15, 20 years, that, man, he's saved, he's serving God. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, my friends, that is it. The show is over, and we're going to be taking off. So I'll see you tomorrow morning, 10 to 12, on RedWordsLou, or whatever. What is it? BlogTalkRadio/RedWordsLou. You guys have a blessed night, man. Man, I pray that God will let you sleep like a baby. In Jesus' name, RedWordsLou, I'm out of here. You know what I'm saying? See ya.